Upstairs, as usual, the Grace in Action kids, though, you stay right here during the service.
Thank you, Marty. If you'd like to, you can turn the book of Hebrews to chapter number 12. Chapter number 12, you can make it if. And I need to clear up some confusion here. This has been posted on Facebook, and some people think that one of our deacons has gotten a new job and he's now selling ice cream. That's not necessarily the case. But if he were, I would say, you know what, Barry? You can do it if. You can do it if. If you were going to college in the fall and you were really sort of scared, I would say, you know what? You can do it if. If you're getting married and you say, man, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can be a good husband. I would be able to say to you, you can do this if. If you're getting a driver's license, please warn us. If you're getting a driver's license, you can do this if. And most of us have said those, you can do this if. And included in those ifs are, if you don't do this, and if you do this. You can do it. You want to play basketball? You can do it. If you don't do this and do this. How many understand what I'm saying? How many have heard advice like that before? Sure, you can start a new business if you don't do this. Don't borrow over your head. Don't do this. Don't work yourself to get your pride. If you don't do this and if you do this. In the Christian life, you can make it. You can make it. You and I don't know about you. But when I started my Christian life, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, my biggest concern as I looked around at godly people around me is, can I do this? Can I really do this? And I needed to know. And there were things that I was told, don't do this. These are things you probably don't want to do. Get rid of them. And this is what you do want to do. This morning, let me go ahead and read the text. It's only three verses. You can do this. You can make it if. Here we go. Therefore, we also, and this is very familiar. Some of you have this memorized. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's one sentence, the whole two verses 1 and 2. Third verse, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, I've got this in the NIV. I'm just going to read through it. But I want you to notice, there is a purpose statement in this whole thing. The three verses, you put them together, there is a purpose here. And really, I think that's the main point of these three verses. Here it is. Let's look at it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I like that phrase. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? Why these three verses? Here's the punchline. Here's the purpose. So that. Whenever you see a so that in the Bible, it is probably a purpose statement. Do this. Why should I do it? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, that's it. So that you will not grow weary. Let me ask you a question, and be honest with me. How many have ever been in a place where you've been discouraged? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to slap you. Okay? Because you're sleeping. Most of us in this auditorium have been discouraged. You start something, you can't finish it. You run out of money, you run out of time. How many have ever run out of stuff? It's amazing. And every one of us in the physical world and the spiritual world, we have a tendency to get discouraged. And that's human, probably sinful human. We won't go back to Adam and say, well, I wonder if he hadn't sinned that he would never get discouraged. I would think that discouragement is part of the sin problem, right? I don't know. We're not going to discuss it this morning. Boy, I was afraid of that. Pastor gets on a rabbit trail, he won't be able to take vacation. No. Here's the purpose. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All of that is to say this. Folks, we have a tendency to grow weary. We have a tendency to quit. We have a tendency to lose heart. You don't have to. You can make it if. Let's look at it. You'll need the assurance of others who have run the race. Now think about it. In the physical life, there's a race. How many? Guy's going to run a triathlon. You know what he does? He goes on a website and he finds out from others. He starts back and forth with other people who have run a triathlon before. You want to run an Ironman? You want to run a 5K? You find somebody who has run that before and you learn from them. You want to start a business? You talk to somebody who has done it before, right? I mean, how many understand that? Say yes or no. Yes, I understand. Okay, good. We're on the same page. Folks, when we start something, we talk to other people. We need the encouragement of others, okay? And so you need the assurance of others who have run the race. Don't make the mistake of ignoring the context of the challenge. The therefore forces us to consider the context. Chapter 11 describes many who have finished their respective races. And I've heard this passage preached. Probably there's one line in here that most preachers have focused on more than any other, and you'll know it when it comes out. But folks, the context of this thing is important. Here's a no-brainer. What chapter comes before chapter 12? You guys are really smart. Now, I'm teasing you, but everybody knows that. So why do we ignore chapter 11 when we come to chapter number 12? Because sometimes we've been taught to do that. But we can't ignore the context. If you ignore the context, you're going to have trouble. Misapplied verses, a.k.a., also known as decontextualized. Now, that's a fancy word for saying some people, they ignore the context. And they'll take a verse and they'll run with it. Here's the key verse for Earth Day. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Good verse for verse day, right? No, it's ripped out of context. You check the context. Here's another one. These are good. I like these, okay? Conservative Party campaign slogan. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. I like that. We have shirts for sale. Along with the snow cones, you get a free shirt, okay? Here's another one. This is my favorite one. A post-election prayer. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. Okay, I like that. Well, I have a limited number of those. They're expensive, okay? And you'll have to. No, but see, what happens is you can take a Bible verse, pull it out of its context, and you can try to make it run on all fours. It usually doesn't. Context. And so when we come to the chapter 12, we need to just briefly look back at chapter 11. 40 verses. No, we're not going to do that, but I just want to remind you. Chapter 11 speaks about others. It talked about others. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. We even had Samson in there. Jephthah, what the world's he doing in there? Samson, he's in there. You have all sorts of people in there. Chapter 11 talks about others. This chapter talks or speaks to the audience. It's like I'm going to talk about this person, and then I'm going to say, here's what you do with this information. Don't just let the information sit. You got to use chapter 11. Chapter 11 is important. It builds the platform for this one. Those noted in chapter 11 form a collective, unanimous, and irresistible witness. Witness, singular. Cloud is singular. They are a cloud of witness. They are a group. And put all together, and that's the intent, put them all together, they are a witness, not primarily to their own faith. And sometimes I think and I probably did when I preached through chapter 11, and I'm looking at this as, you know what? What the world is Jephthah doing in there? What the world is Samson doing in there? And there's a few others in there. Why are they in there? Evidently, the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing, okay? And so what we do is we get a little confused. This is not primarily for their own faith, but to the faithfulness of God. Samson was in the hall of faith, not because necessarily of his great faith, but because of his faith in God. And see, that is the point. Because every one of us, it will not be our great faith. You know, here's a question. If I have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that's about this big. I can move mountains. If my faith is in me. True? False, false. No, Pastor. If my faith is in God and in His promises, if I take His promises in context. And see, there we come back to context again. Okay? Faithfulness of God. We must never allow ourselves to disconnect from those who have gone before us. Now, folks, I think this is one of the tragedies of contemporary Christianity. See, I am a part of the body of Christ. How many years has the body of Christ been added unto? That sounds lousy, but how many know what I mean? How many years has the body of Christ been adding people to it? How many years? Go ahead. About 2,000. See, I am not to disconnect myself from them. And what we need to do, we sang hymns of the faith this morning. You know what? Because they're part of the crowd, so to speak. They are part of our heritage. And anytime I cut myself off from the great men and women who walked with God in the past, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Fanny Crosby, just a host of hymn writers, they wrote about their faith. Their faith. Those are the things that said, see, again, I read. Folks, if you don't read, I pity you. You're engulfed in your own little world. You need to read. You need to read stories of men of God of faith. Old Testament, good place to start. New Testament, good place. And then modern missionaries. You need to read those. Men of God, you need to read them. For your encouragement, they've gone before us. Don't make the mistake of forgetting lessons of faith. The fact that we are surrounded indicates mutual support during the race. We do not run alone. Yeah, I run, but you know what? I don't run alone. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great... The biggest problem with American Christianity, Western Christianity, is the individualism. We have it in our country. I can do this. I can do this. I am a rock. I am an island. I can do this. We don't need each other. We would never say that. No, but we live that way. We live as if we can make it separated from each other. Shame on us. And we bring that thing into our churches, and we think we can live without each other. Folks, you cannot live without the body of Christ and please God. True or false? True or false? It is absolutely true. I wouldn't have said it. We need each other. And that's why I encourage you, when you go on vacation for the summer, find a church. Hey, go and find out what they're talking about. Folks, how many have ever visited a liberal church in the last 10 years? You've visited a church that doesn't preach the Bible. And you go in there and you say, man, I am so glad I went today. Because you know what? It is so good to be back in my home church. You know what? I love my home church. Are we perfect? Go ahead. No, but I love my home church. I love the singing. Preaching's not bad. I love the people. Folks, we are family. You cannot make it alone. You cannot do it. You need each other. It is these faithful from the past whose approval is worth counting despite the sneer of the unbelieving world. This great cloud of witnesses, whoever they are, well, part of them, hey, chapter number 11. They are in the stands. It's a picture of running the race. Move on. The fact is, God has been and always will be faithful to His people and to His promises. God is faithful. Say it with me. Ready? God is faithful. Say it again. God is faithful. VBS. What was that? Two words. VBS. Remember, what is it? What are they? Go ahead. Trust God. Who said it? You get a prize. You get a free T-shirt at the end of it. Trust God. Why? Why should I trust Him? Because He's faithful. I trust Him because He's faithful. He's provided a witness for us. Look to them for encouragement. Here's this great cloud of witnesses. They are the witness. They've been there. They've done that. And they pass on down and say, guys, you can trust God because He is faithful. And I think chapter 11, Hall of Faith, yes. And that's okay. And I'm not deriding anybody that preaches on the individuals. But folks, the overall tenor of chapter 11 is God is faithful. True or false? Go ahead. It is true. You'll need to make ample preparation for your race. You'll need daily practice and habits suited to racing. And some of us have been in contests before. I ran some. I've crossed the finish line a few times, and I've run a few races, and that's enough. You know, I'm okay with, you know, 10K and that, okay, but that was hundreds of years ago when I was young, okay? Others, how many have ever been in an athletic contest of some sort? Athletic contest of some sort. Okay, football, basketball, wrestling, you know, a lot of them. We've been in those. I tell you, no, I better not get off, don't get off track. Well, I will tell you, I was cutting down a huge tree. I was cutting down a huge tree. And the first thing I do is I put the ladder up, you know, ladder up, and then I rope it up there. And then I tie it off to a tree and on a pulley, and then I tie it to my truck because I want that tree to go where I want it to go. And I tell you what, it was like a contest. I was getting ready, and my adrenaline started pumping, and I was starting. How many know what I'm talking about? You've run a race, and you know what the adrenaline. And I was like, that's what it's like, folks. If you've never experienced the joy of getting in an athletic contest, you ought to try it sometime. Well, I'm 100 years old. You can find an old-timers race or something like that. But folks, we're in a race here. You'll need daily practice and habits suited to racing. The emphasis, and again, this is important. I'm going to put it up here. The emphasis is on finishing the race, not winning a competition. We're in the same race. We're in a race. I am not competing against you. I am competing. I want to cross the finish line. I'd like you to be along. I'd like you to be able to look over the side and say, hey, how you doing? How's your race going? I'd like that. But you know what? It's not a competition, you against me. We're in this thing together. We're not out to win a competition. And it's not gaining salvation. That's not the race he's talking about. Runners ran only if they were already citizen. Are you a citizen of the Roman Empire? You're a citizen? Oh, you're not. You can't run. We're talking about Christians, okay? So the if has nothing to do with losing your salvation or gaining it. You need to throw off anything and everything that weighs you down and impedes your progress. Now, folks, here is where most preachers, and I've been guilty of it, here's where most preachers park. They preach about, and folks, that's only one line out of, I think there were about 8-10 lines in there. This is important. This is pre-race stuff. And if I were, and I've done this, and some of you have done this, you're doing a lesson for Awana or a Cubbies or a teens. You walk in and you've got boots on, you've got a jacket on, an overcoat, and you tell them, now I'm going to run in a race. And they're looking at you like you're crazy. What do you have to do? You have to take those things off if you're going to run. Now, by the way, the Olympic Games, the ladies probably don't want to get on the sidelines and watch them in those days. Well, why not? Well, the Olympic runners of those days wore what my two grandchildren wore when they came out of the womb. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Olympic runners ran in their birthday suits. How many know what a birthday suit is? They're naked! That's how they ran. Why? Because anything that would impede their progress, anything that would slow them down, they took it off, and that's how they ran. This is serious business. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. Throw off anything and everything that weighs you down and impedes your progress. These can become sin and eventually trip you up. It's just a matter of time. I need to learn to travel light. The point is, how many have ever gotten tangled up in briars or something in the house or a rope, you've tripped and fallen? Most of us have experienced that. You like it? Answer no. If I am running in a race, I don't want to wear anything. I don't want to do anything that would keep me from crossing over the finish line. Our author did not have any particular hindrance in mind. Any and every impediment that would handicap a runner was to be cast aside. You need to run your race, the one marked out specifically and designated for you. Again, what happens? Contestants did not choose or design the course. I've never gone to a cross-country race and the contestants, well, I think I'd like to run there over there. Or I'd think, no. Who charts out my course and your course? God does. And what God does is He designs it, He puts the hills in, He puts the valleys in, and He makes the water stops. And folks, I need to understand that. I do not choose the path of my life. There are a lot of things that happen to me over which I have no control over. And the same with you. Does that mean I sit down at the side of the road and wait till some new terrain comes up? No. That means I need to run my race. Sometimes I need to slow down a little bit, right? Anybody? Sometimes I need to slow down a little. Sometimes I need to take a water break. Sometimes I need to walk. Sometimes I don't have the strength to run anymore, but I want to keep walking. But always I want to have my feet pointed in the right direction. You will get tired. You will grow weary. At that point in time, keep your feet pointed in the right direction, and only if you're... You know what pee-pee steps are? How do you know what pee-pee steps are? Mother may I. Pee-pee steps. If that's all you can do, folks, that's all you can do. But folks, don't get out of the race. Don't get your feet pointed in another direction. Why do we carry so much stuff? And you have to decide this. And I'm not going to preach at you this morning. But folks, anything that is keeping you from running the race for Jesus, you have to decide what it is, and you have to dump it. Might be habits, might be friendships, might be things you read, might be things you listen to. Anything that keeps you away and diminishes your relationship with Christ, you have to deal with it. I don't. I deal with my own race. But I want to encourage you this morning. If there are things that are impeding your walk with Christ, you've got to do something with it. I don't have to. Yeah, you're right. Okay, you're right. You don't have to. But folks, you face the consequences. I believe there are so many discouraged and disheartened Christians today. You know what? And in some sense, I feel sorry for them. But hey, folks, you chose that. You chose that.
I'm going to go swimming with... And I'm gonna wear my overcoat, and I'm gonna wear my boots, but I'm going swimming. Oh, really? That'll look good. What's your size for your coffin? You want me to do your funeral for you?
Folks, there are things that are not worth hanging on to. And I have got to learn to get rid of some things. You need endurance, you need grace, you need spiritual energy. You cannot expect to finish without determination despite the difficulties. There must be firm resolve not to drop out of the contest, but to exert every effort to cross the finish line despite hardship, exhaustion, and pain. And again, if you've ever run any length of race, you know there is a point in time where you just feel like sitting down and quitting. And that's why I wish maybe we should take a walk around the block and that would be enough for some of us. But folks, there's a time when you just feel like, I'm exhausted. I can't do this anymore. We experience that in the physical realm, and we experience in the physical and the spiritual realm if we're walking with Christ any length of time. He affirms that the faithful of old are witnesses to contemporary believers of the power and faithfulness of God. Who are contemporary believers? We are. God is powerful. God is faithful. Where do I go to find that? Chapter 11 might be a good place to start. You'll need to keep your eyes on the lead runner. Who's the lead runner? Looking unto Jesus in a cross-country race. What do? You look ahead. Keep your eye on that guy up there. Don't lose him. You just follow him. Don't worry about the trail. You just follow him. And that's the same. We move away from the people mentioned in chapter number 11 and looking unto Jesus. You'll need to keep your eyes on the lead runner. The title Jesus emphasizes his humanity. There is an implied looking away from others in order to focus on him. He is the one in whom we focus our faith. The pioneer who's gone before us to clear the way before us by dealing with sin. He is the pioneer. He's gone before us. He has opened the way to God and enables us to follow in his footsteps. He is the source of faith, since the message about him evokes faith. He is the one who has completely fitted or equipped us to follow and enter into God's presence, the perfecter of faith. What else do we find? He brings faith to a successful conclusion. He has initiated and completed the way into God's presence. Folks, if you go to a church service over vacation time this summer, visiting relatives or whatever, and if they don't say a lot about Jesus, you probably don't want to go there again. Or you probably want to mark that as up. You know what? I don't think they really believe the Bible. You know, you can go to church services this morning. They'll talk about God. They might mention the Holy Spirit. They might even mention Jesus. But you know what? There's not a lot much mention of Jesus. There's not a lot of emphasis on Jesus Christ. He is the author, the initiator, and perfecter, the completer of faith. Folks, if Jesus is not preached, folks, you have to question whether they really know the Lord. You know what? If you go to a public gathering, a government thing, and you're asked to pray, they don't mind if you close and mention God. But you know what? They don't want you to mention who? Jesus. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and most people do not. He is the one who endured the cross with its humiliation and its physical, mental, and emotional cruelties. He is the one who looked beyond the shame and disgrace and considered it insignificant compared to the joy of pleasing his Father. I love this one. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the cross. He saw the reward at the finish line. He totally disregarded the shame and in no way allowed it to divert him from perfect obedience. Did Jesus know what he was getting into? Answer, yes. Did it turn him back? No. He just kept on going. He just kept on going. He knew what was ahead. Part of the shame is looking like a loser when you know you're not. You understand that? How many people here like to be looked at as a loser? Any? No. Nobody likes to look like a loser. But it's even worse when you know that you are a winner and you're perceived as a loser. And when they looked at Jesus, he was a loser. Look at him. When they looked at the disciples, what? They were losers. When they looked at the early Christians, what? They were losers. The world was not worthy of them. Where'd you find that? Go back to chapter 11, right at the end of the chapter. He is the one who finished his race. He ran the gauntlet and sat down at the place of honor and authority. He is the one who resisted yielding to fatigue, the hatred and hostility of the ungodly, their words, their attitudes, their actions against him threatened to wear him out. He did not give in. You know what they said? We're not the son of fornication. Who were they talking to? They were talking about Jesus. And what they were saying is, Jesus, you're an illegitimate child. You have no business talking here. They said that. Hey, come down from the cross. Come on down from the cross. Yeah, who said that? The crowds, they jeered at him. Did they laugh at him? Did they scorn him? Did they spread stories behind his back? Did they take advantage of him? Why'd they come for the feeding of the 5,000? To be taught? Yeah, but feed us, feed us, feed us. Folks, when the Savior was on the earth, when Jesus was on the earth, they wanted him not for what they could give to him, but what they could get out of him. That's why they loved him, so to speak. You'll need to constantly and consistently focus on him. Don't miss the point of the instruction. Again, we are not encouraged to focus on our own inadequacies, our own shortcomings, on our weariness, and our circumstances. How many have had inadequacies this morning? How many have shortcomings? You know what? Here's what's going to happen. I'm running the race, and I've run before, and I know what I'm talking about. I've run the race, and I am tired. Man, look at that hill. I'm going up Rossville Hill, and man, I don't know if I can make that. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do that. Folks, if I begin to focus on how inadequate I am, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk, and I may just sit down. I'm quitting. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a tendency to focus on your imperfections, your mistakes, your stupid stuff that you've done? How many have ever done stupid stuff? Just checking. You know what? And I do this sometimes. I do this sometimes. And you do too. I look at the mistakes I made and I think, you know, what am I doing? I'm trying to live this Christian life. I want to be a godly person, but look at my past. You know what? I need to get my head screwed on right. What do I need to do? Well, number one, I've got to stop looking at my inadequacies, my shortcomings, my weariness, and my circumstances. I still remember the professor, the guy said something about, how are you doing today? And the guy said, okay, under the circumstances. And the prof said, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? And folks, that's true. Yeah, I have circumstances, you have circumstances. But the moment we allow ourselves to focus on our problems and all of those things, you know what? I'm going to feel like just walking or sitting down or quitting. And most of you know what I'm talking about. We are not even encouraged to focus on his suffering, cross work, and death. What are we told to do? Don't fail to follow all the instructions. We're advised to focus on him, the one who endured and finished his race. I'm going to take time to read this. I love this. I preached at a funeral about 5 years ago, and the widower is still reading. He said he reads it every day, Psalm 27. Let me read it to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
I love it. Psalm 27, in case you want to start memorizing. First five verses. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Wow, he sounds like he's running his race pretty good. Verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that's what I'm going after. That's what I'll seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. What is he saying? When I feel overwhelmed, when I feel tired, when I feel weary, when I am fearful, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to long to focus on the Lord. In our New Testament, consider Him. Consider Him. We are to reason with careful deliberation. The author's appeal calls for concentrated attention that turns away from all distraction with eyes only for Jesus. Now again, some of this is like, oh, you're talking about mystery. No, I'm talking about just taking some time to focus on Jesus, to take some time to focus on His life, His race that He ran. You know what? All of these obstacles, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What is the joy that is set before you? An eternity with the Lord. An eternity with the Lord. You know what? The least I can do is keep my feet pointed in the right direction. The least I can do is make some progress in my Christian life. And folks, I need to make progress in my Christian life. You need to make progress in your Christian life. You got to do it. You got to do it. If you're not making progress, you're going backwards. To fail to do the above is to invite disaster, discouragement, weariness, and defeat. You will eventually wear out. And that's what happens to people. When people focus on their circumstances, how tired they are, how discouraged they are, you know what? They're going downhill. I focus on Jesus. I focus on His Word. His Word becomes a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I focus on Him. He energizes me for the day. And maybe it's just for the next hour. That's what I need. Even great runners faint and collapse on the track. Timing is crucial. They do it after they cross the finish line, not before. See, I like that. I don't know where that came from. Folks, I've seen, and you've watched marathons, people run across the track and they are exhausted. Let me ask you a question. Just a question. It's a mile race, 1,500 meters now, I guess. You know, was the person tired at 1,449 meters? Answer, yes. Was he tired at 1459? 14. Why didn't he quit before 1500? Because he hadn't finished his race. When is the time, if you're worn out, if you're weary, if you feel like you're going to faint, if you feel like you're going to die, when is the time to collapse? After you cross the finish line. And I've seen this. I've seen this before. I've seen guys walk off the mat. They got their kicked. And you know what? They had plenty left. And the coaches would say, leave it all on the mat. You got 100 units of energy? Leave it on the mat. Leave it on the football field. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is make it to the buzzer. All you have to do is make it to the finish line. After that, you can go ahead and collapse all you want. It's fine. It's fine. And folks, that ought to be my mentality. I want to finish the race. If I'm going to collapse, I want to finish the race and then do what I got to do. It's your choice. You may have control over what happens to you, but you do. You may not have control over what happens to you, but you do have control over what happens in you. You can choose the way of defeat, discouragement, disaster, and disheartenment by ignoring the above instructions. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to lay aside the weight. You don't have to do that. You don't have to run with endurance. You don't have to look unto Jesus. You don't have to consider Him. But I tell you what, you're setting yourself up for defeat. You're setting yourself up for defeat if you do that. You can choose the way of obedience, get rid of impediments, endure the difficulties, and experience joy at the finish line. I don't know how many people, I love to watch people come over the finish line. And some of them, they're so exhausted, they just start crying. We're talking men and women. They're just because they've done everything they could, and they crossed the finish line. They're exhausted. They've left it all in the race. They've done everything they could. Most of us give up far too soon. You've got the encouragement of heaven. You have a host of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses, that say you can do it if. You can make it if you do what? Here it is. You can make it if you throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You've got to figure out what that is. Here's my suggestion. Lord, is there anything in my life that is hindering my walk with you? Let's just pray that together, just in case you want to, I want you to know that, okay? Lord, is there anything in my life that hinders my walk with you? Let's say it again. Three of you were with me. Lord, is there anything in my life that hinders my walk with you? Folks, again, this is for your good. I trust if there's nothing else that you learned this morning, be honest with God. Lord, is there anything in my life that hinders my walk with you? You know what? He might poke around a little bit. Good doctors do that. Sometimes they cause pain. He may poke around. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. Lord, I need perseverance. The word is patience, endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus and then consider him. That is what I need to do if I am going to make it to the finish line, if I'm going to finish well. Everybody in this auditorium would love to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. If you want to hear that, stand with me and turn to number 390 as we close this morning.